I'd like to continue from where we stopped last time, and as some of you might remember, the topic that I was looking at, I just had one session, I think about a month ago, I think it was just before Stancy left, and I've been waiting for you. So we'll take off from there. Just to recap, I'll go through some of what we spoke, and then we'll take off from there. So the topic was, can you trust the Bible? Can you trust the Bible? Now, some of you might wonder, why a topic like this? It's not that we doubt the Bible, but the more we look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says and how we apply it and appropriate in our lives, it's an encouragement to see the amazing work of God that we have in our hands and the way it's been put together, the Bible. And we spoke about, you know, a standard. Every man, every organization, every, you know, whatever group has a standard by which, you know, they do things. The basis or authority of why they do things and what they do and how they go about doing it. And so for the Christian, that is the Bible. That is a standard that we have by which we do what we do, by which we live the way we live as believers, as Christians. Now, the word Bible, we said, is derived from a Greek word, which means roll or book. And scripture, the word scripture, is also used in the New Testament. I mean, the Bible, there's a lot of words that describe it, but we'll just look at a few. One, of course, which is what we know commonly, is the Bible. The scripture is another word that's commonly used, and the Word of God. And these are the ones that we'll look at primarily. And this is just to recap. And then we looked at, you know, the word scripture, which is used in the New Testament of the sacred books of the Old Testament that were regarded as inspired. And we looked at that word inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16. And we know that what that verse says, all scripture is inspired. Yeah, all scripture, and so on it goes. So, Word of God is inspired. And we look a little bit at what that means, just as a recap. And another portion, Paul's epistles in 2 Peter 3:16. And it's amazing that, you know, the author of 2 Peter, author of Peter, the Apostle Peter himself, he refers to Paul's epistles as part of Scripture. I mean, that's amazing. That's incredible to think, because for a Jew who has been brought up and trained in the Word of God, which is known at the time, which considered the Old Testament books, probably put together by Ezra, the Word of God that they held on to so dearly, it was so precious to them, for anything different, anything new to come, for a Jew, that was quite significant. But we see that Peter himself, and that too after he had been reprimanded by the Apostle Paul, right, for some indiscrepancies in the way he practiced and did things, yet he could say that Paul's epistle, 2 Peter 3:16, were, we'll look at that a little bit more detail later, that they were, all his writings were inspired and part of Scripture. And the phrase, the Word of God, is used of both the Old and the New Testaments in written form. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God that's used there. And also John 10:35, we won't turn to that. But all these words refer to this unique book that we have in our hands, the Bible, and which is truly unique. There's no book like this, and it's a recognized word of God to man, God's revelation to man. And it's remarkable to think that this was written over a period of about 1,500 years by about 40 different authors, and over different, you know, backgrounds and situations and life circumstances, by poor and rich, by kings. And it's amazing to think that all this was put together over this vast expanse of time, And there's no contradiction. In fact, there are portions from the Old Testament which explain more fully the New Testament and vice versa. Now, is there any book like this? It's incredible in its content and the way it was put together. And this is the Word of God, one book in such a unique way put together, yet without any contradiction. Amazing. That is the Word of God that we have. And then we also look briefly at a few definitions. Theology, what is theology? It is, simply put, it is any conversation about the divine being. Any conversation or study about God. And what is the basic method of theology? Basically, we looked at that as faith-seeking understanding. Faith-seeking understanding. So this I know by faith, but I want to understand that more. And the basic method, that's a basic method of Christian theology, faith-seeking understanding. And then God has revealed himself to us in the general revelation, we looked at that, and the special revelation. So the general revelation refers to the revelation of God generally accessible to all people at all times. And this is non-verbal. It's general revelation, non-verbal. So we see that in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. We looked at that. We won't have to go through that again, but I'll just give you a highlight of what that says. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? And so on it goes. So the heavens declare God's glory in all its awesome magnificence and beauty, and you can look at the heavens, and the heavens will declare the glory of God. They do. That's what the Word of God says. And you cannot think of anything else by looking at the vast expanse and the beauty and the glory of the heavens when you look up any time of day or night. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's all its awesome visual display, which words cannot capture. People have tried. Songwriters have tried. Authors, poets have tried. Painters have tried to capture the beauty and the glory of the Word of God. And of course, they do try, and it inspires us, but they fail to capture the magnificence of such a great and mighty God who just spoke all of that into existence. And he just spoke and it was there. It's amazing. And so God's revelation is there, the general revelation of God. Whether we believe it or not, whether people accept it or not, it is there. And that is the general revelation of God. And it's all in perfect order. There is no confusion. There is no, there's nothing that doesn't work the way it's intended to work. Everything works exactly as God created it, put it there, and intends it to do so. Just exactly as he planned. From the time he did, even until now. So, and Romans also talks about that. Romans chapter 1, we know that, a very familiar portion. Chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. And these verses clearly tell us that God has given us overwhelming evidence of himself, which man has no excuse to ignore. So this verse itself tells us that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are what? Clearly seen. Are they dimly seen, vaguely seen, not so clear? No, the Word of God says his invisible attributes, which those which cannot be seen, his character, is clearly seen by what he has made. So that we are not without, so that we have no excuse at all, do we? And Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, they talk a lot about, God's greatness, his glory, his magnificence, and our inadequacies, our failure, our depravity, and a desperate need for a savior because we are lost in sin. And Paul the apostle builds up his case for the desperate need of man for God, and he cannot save himself. So he makes a case for man's desperate need for salvation, and there is no other salvation other than in Christ alone. He alone is the one who can save. So the general revelation leads any sincere and honest observer to a desire to know more about God. So if he's sincere, if he's honest, if he's searching, I use man or he in a general term, so I mean anyone, any human being. It needs an honest and sincere searcher to search for God, the creator behind this magnificence that is visible to the eye. And this leads to the need for a special revelation. And God's general revelation, if rejected, leads to condemnation. But if accepted in honesty, if received, if looked into and examined, and there is a desire to know more, then that leads to God revealing himself to that person through his special revelation. And we saw that in Acts chapter 10, the example of Cornelius, right? Now, Cornelius was a good man. He was searching for God. He was searching for the God. And God saw that. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. He was an oppressor of the Jews. Well, he was probably way better than most of the others at the time, but he was searching. God saw that. And what did he do? He made it happen, right? He sent Peter. He sent a vision to Peter. And he made them meet. Peter gave him the gospel. And Cornelius and his whole family was saved. So that general revelation of God that he had and his sincere desire to search for the God who can save led him to know the Lord as his personal Savior. So that we see, it leads, that response to the general revelation leads to a special revelation. And that can only come through Jesus Christ alone and through his word. In John 1:18, there's no one who has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So no one has seen God, but the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has declared him. The special revelation of God through Jesus Christ and through his word. And we see that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 to 13, and also John 20 and 31. And we see John 20 and 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Now, this was this desire of John to write these words, to proclaim and to declare this God, this Lord that he knew and loved. So special revelation through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. Only faith in Christ can save. Acts 4:12, only faith in Christ can save, if you can pull that up, brother. And then as we look at that, we also see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, God has revealed himself in time past. So Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. It's only Jesus Christ. That is the only way of salvation. A narrow path, a narrow way, a narrow door, but that's it. There's no other way. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 1:1-2, we see that God has revealed himself in the past, in the Old Testament, through various ways, various means, but now God reveals himself to us in his Son. That's what those verses tell us, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God reveals himself to us today through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has spoken, and his words have been documented in Scripture, and we have it. Jesus Christ is a special revelation of God. Jesus Christ is the Father's exact representation in every aspect, in every way. Jesus Christ, fully God, and yet fully man. And not only in Hebrews builds up that case for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to the law, superior to all these other things. He is the object that all the Old Testament writings and prophets and people have written about. This is him. And he was the one. He is the one who gives meaning to all that was written before in Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture that they had. Now, the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture has been the overwhelming view of all sincere believers of the Christian church throughout history. The inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. And there's that phrase that we looked at, the verbal plenary inspiration, which means that each and every word of the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired. Each and every word is inspired. Verbal plenary inspiration. So what claims does the Bible make for itself? What does the Bible say about itself? What defense does the Bible have for itself? Well, we'll look at that. You know, and it's important to know that, you know, when we think of the Bible and think of the canon and think of all these things, you know, who put the Bible together, who did this, who did that, it's important to remember and to realize that the Bible can defend itself. And when a part of the Bible, a book or a chapter was written, it speaks for itself, it's evident for itself, and so it's inerrant, and it is the Word of God from the time it was written. It was just that people and groups and the church at some point have been able to recognize that. So it is not any group of people or anybody who put the Bible together. True, they recognize it and so on, but the Bible speaks for itself and is valid and inerrant. It is the Word of God, and it's just we who follow and recognize that this is the Word of God. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, so I think we've got that far in previously. So looking now at what the Bible says for itself, we'll look at a few portions and see what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in this verse and in the subsequent few verses that I'm going to be looking at, the emphasis is on the Word of God. The emphasis on the Word, or Scripture. And these words we see are inspired. All Scripture, the words that we have in this book that we call the Bible, is inspired, given by inspiration of God. Now, I want you to pause and think about that. I want you to pause and think about that word, inspired by God. The Word of God is inspired by God. That means, literally means, God breathed. You know, it's as if this still has the warmth of the breath of God on it, the Word of God that you hold. Can you imagine that? God breathed, and this is the word that he gave. Inspired, God breathed. And if you look at different portions where God breathed, you know, when man became a living soul, in Genesis we read, God, you know, he fashioned man out of the clay and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that breath made him a living soul. Warm flesh and blood pulsating through his veins. The effect of God breathing on that person, that thing that became a man. God breathed. It's awesome when you think about what that means and how this word came to us. God breathed, inspired. Some words we know were dictated directly, the Ten Commandments and so on, but most of them were God using human authors. That is God's word through humans. God's word through humans. I mean, if you think about it, that's an incredible thing to think about, right? That God allowed human beings to write his words through their pen, through their mind, through their hand, through their pen, black and white. It's come to us. And some three facts that I'd like to mention about that, the inspiration of Scripture, which if we can consider as the product. Number one, God is the source. God is the source. There's no other source. And what is the product? The very words that we read and hear, the very words are the product of God's inspiration, God's giving us that word, that process. And who is the agent? The Holy Spirit is the agent. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul reminds Timothy, you know, this whole chapter, this whole portion actually, Paul is writing to young Timothy to warn him about apostasy that's going to happen, that people are going to not listen to the Word of God, not understand the Word of God and change it and twist it to their own desire. And he's warning him, he's cautioning him. And he tells him in verse 15 that from childhood, you have studied the scriptures, you have learned the scriptures with faithful resources, right? If you read the rest of the chapter, you see that. Continue in the things that you have learned, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the scriptures. And what have they done for you? They have caused you to know the holy scriptures which have made you wise unto salvation. So we see that he has studied the scriptures and this led into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So we see here the power of the word of God, what it was able to do in Timothy's life. Then we see the purpose and the proclamation of the word of God to make the man of God fully equipped. We see that in verse 16 and 17, to make the man of God fully equipped or complete in some translations. Why? To proclaim the word, to bring more to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So we see the power of the word of God and what that was able to do in Timothy's life and what the Lord desires that it do in others' lives also. Now we're going to look at another portion, 2 Peter chapter 1. Looking at verse 20. Look at 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here Peter is declaring that this prophecy did not come by one's own imagination or willful thinking or interpretation or anything, but the Holy Spirit worked on men as they wrote God's inspired word. And in verse 17 to 19, if you can just turn your eyes to that, don't have to, we won't read it, but we know what it says. So in verse 17 to 19, Peter declares that they, meaning the apostles, especially Peter, James, and John, they were on that. He's referring to that Mount Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. And he's referring to that scene and he remembers that very, very clearly. He saw the Lord Jesus transfigured, glorious, brighter than the noonday sun there before their mess. And then he declares that he was an eyewitness. He saw that. He also saw the cloud and he heard that voice declaring, affirming, and glorifying this person that they've been walking around with, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God. This is my beloved Son. So we see that he declares and affirms that this person who he walked with these 3.5 years is the Son of God. We saw him, we felt him, we ate with him. We were eyewitnesses of his glory, of his majesty. The prophets of old spoke about Christ. But they were there, right with him. What an amazing thing. They were there and they talked with him face to face. The object of all the Old Testament writings. They were right there with him. And all these things come together in him. So Peter warns here in verse 19 that with all this in mind, with all this that you have, with all this that we have, the word of God, cling to the word, which is a light in a dark place, until the morning star, the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus, shines in us in all his glory. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rise in your hearts. So we see another portion which declares the word of God, the living word. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's turn to that also. Another portion that so strongly speaks about the word that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the writers of Scripture affirm, what is he saying here? Now this is Paul the Apostle writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the understanding there, even though the word words is not used, but in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what he's saying here is that the actual words that we have in Scripture, the very words, are divinely given to them. Their writings are divinely taught. And this, of course, refers in its purest form to the original documents that were written years ago. But reliable translations, even English versions, have, you know, very reliably and effectively conveyed the truth of God, the Word of God to us, so that no essential truth of Scripture is in question. You know, I'll repeat that. Reliable English versions have a remarkable degree of accuracy in communicating that original, the actual words that were originally given to us through the centuries, through the generations. So there is no essential truth of Scripture that is in question. So this portion, this whole chapter, chapter 2 actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, gives us a process of how that truth, the Word of God, passed from the mind of God to the mind of human beings. That's an incredible thought, right? Just think about it. From the mind of God to the mind of you and I. Who are we? What are we? Creatures of the dust. You know, to have the mind of God, the thoughts of God, given to us and brought to our mind. From the mind of God to the mind of mankind. It's an amazing thing. But that is what the Word of God does. That is what the Word of God is. God's revelation of himself to mankind. Now we see in this, if you look at this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the unseen things of God cannot be discovered by man. The unseen things of God, verse 7 and 8, cannot be discovered by man. But these things, in verse 10, these things, the unseen things, God has revealed them to us through chosen men. And the revealed things are communicated to us in Spirit-taught words. Verse 13 that we just looked at. These things, God has communicated them to us through Spirit-taught words. And verse 14, the full content of these words are discerned only by the spiritual. So just not anybody can just take the Bible and understand what it's saying. That understanding can only come to us through the Holy Spirit. It's only the spirit, they are spiritually discerned. They're not, as we saw earlier in the chapter, you know, we speak, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God and the mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. So it cannot be understood by human wisdom or understanding. It's only by the Spirit of God that we can understand these things. So God just did not give these writers, you know, ideas or thoughts or an outline. You know, here, take this outline, go and develop it and write the Psalms or, you know, write the Hebrews. No. The word, each and every word, was inspired, the Bible tells us, by God, through the Holy Spirit, from the mind of God to the mind of man. So it's so important that, you know, and the Old Testament, you know, scribes and authors knew about this. They knew the value, the importance of each and every word. And they were so, so careful to preserve the sanctity and the accuracy of the Word of God, that, you know, they took a lot of care. And some point down the road, we'll talk about the translations and the people, the Masoretics and others who went way out of their way to preserve the accuracy of the Word of God in their writings. And as they, you know, wrote these books and made copies, they were incredibly accurate. So much so that they would check multiple times over and over and over again. And so much so that even if the word of God, talking about the Old Testament times, if it got a little tattered or a little frayed, they would bury it. They would just bury it because they didn't want anything to be other than clear and accurate and precise. That is the way they wanted the word of God to be presented. And so there was a great degree of accuracy in the way the word of God was translated and communicated from generation to generation. So they were not the skillful words of man's wisdom. They were God-breathed. And also, why am I emphasizing so much on the words, the word of God? Because, you know, one of the things that we'll talk about at maybe some other time, but one of the things that was really remarkable about the word of God, that compared to many of the other writings by man, even books like Homer, you know, Homer's books and books of old, which are considered as accurate, you know, if you compare them with the accuracy, you know, the word of God is way, 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 way more accurate than any of these older documents. And they have so many, multiple, hundreds of times more documents of the word of God than any of these other documents. And the degree of accuracy, when they compare, you know, different, you know, scrolls, or some that were found like centuries ago and some that are found more recent, and when they put all these things and compare it together, the degree of accuracy was very, very, very high, almost 100%. That's incredible. That's nothing that comes anywhere near comparing the accuracy of that. And the reason I mentioned that is because the words were translated exactly, accurately. You know, why am I spending some time on this? Simply because, you know, with all the different things that are coming out and so on, we have to be very careful about, you know, the word of God. And I'll leave that to each of y'all to decide. What do I use as the word of God, which I can study, which I can meditate on, you know? And you know, a little word about paraphrase versions. Somebody mentioned this to me earlier. You know, paraphrase versions, they help you understand the word of God, but they are not the word of God as it was intended. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that, you know, if, let's say, expound or explain John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. That is my way of looking at it to help you explain or understand it better, true. And it might communicate the message and the point very well, but it is not the word of God as he wants to give to us. So paraphrase versions cannot replace the actual word of God, the Bible. Think about that. Question? Yeah, go ahead. And good point. Thank you. And I will be talking more about that later, because earlier on when the scriptures were written, there were no punctuation marks and, you know, all those kinds of things. That came later for a better understanding. So a lot of these, when I said earlier that it was almost 100%, that was basically it, you know. That was very little, you know, difference or discrepancy in all these, you know, one written thousands of years ago and one written thousands of years later, and they put these scrolls together. Amazing. There's nothing like it. Any other writings of man, there's nothing that comes anywhere close. And I say this as a joke, you know, sometimes, but, you know, in Genesis, we read about when Joseph went before Pharaoh, he shaved and went before Pharaoh, right? The Bible says that. But, I mean, think about your own life. Like a year ago, do you remember details like that? You don't. But this is written so many years ago, and it talks about good, it talks about bad, it talks about everything, even the authors themselves. I mean, Peter himself knew that Paul, the apostle, you know, had criticized him, and that Paul had even written about that. And yet he says, the writings of this man, the epistles of this man are Scripture. What an incredible book we have here. And John 17:17, moving on, the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he affirms and declares to the Father, your word is truth. Your word is truth. What does that mean? Without error, the inerrancy of the Word of God, the Bible is without error in all that it affirms. And we come again to that phrase that we mentioned, verbal plenary inspiration. Each and every word, that's what it means. Each and every word is God-breathed. And also the Lord himself mentions in Matthew 5:18, doesn't he, that assuredly I say to you, one jot or one tittle shall in no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled, right? So the Lord himself affirms the accuracy and the veracity of Scripture. And the Lord quoted Scripture many times. At that time, in the time of the Lord Jesus, what is available at the time was the Old Testament Scripture. That is what they had. But he quoted with power and confidence and authority. And even though the whole Testament was there at the time, and like I mentioned earlier, probably put together by Ezra the scribe, there was not one mention by him, not even one time, of any error in Scripture. Not even one time in all those times that he quoted Scripture, and he quoted Scripture a lot from the Old Testament. Not one time is there any mention of error regarding the Scripture. There were many times that he pointed out to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day, and he pointed out their error in lack of understanding the Word of God, the Scripture. And he explained to them what it meant. Not just, you know, I mean, again, I don't want to, like, put the Pharisees out there and beat them up, you know, because they were a group of people who originally they were intended to maintain the sanctity of the Word of God and to teach it and proclaim it and practice it. But it had just become head knowledge, and not, it really didn't sink into their heart. The heart and the spirit of the Word of God did not sink into their hearts and minds of their lives. And they just made their own whole lot of other things, you know, that they brought in, which went away from the Word of God or what God wanted them to proclaim and teach. So we see that God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he was, you know, he endorsed Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture. Another thing that we know about him, what he taught and said, is he never at any point spoke about the Apocrypha. Just a word on that, we'll talk about that later. But there was no reference by the Lord Jesus of any of the apocryphal writings, which most of them were there at the time. But there was no mention by him of that. My time is up, so I'll have to stop now, but we'll continue later. So just think about those things. And just as I stop, I'll just leave you with a few questions. And think about this. What does the term inspired mean? Think about it. No answers. Maybe next time I'll ask you for an answer. According to 2 Peter 1:21, who is ultimately responsible for the content of Scripture? According to 1 Corinthians 2:10-13, where did the apostles get their words of wisdom? And define inerrancy of Scripture in your own words. So we'll stop there, but think about that. And not next Sunday, but maybe the Sunday after, I'll continue this subject. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your greatness, your love, your majesty. Father, as we consider you as we did this morning, Lord, our hearts are so overwhelmed to think about the great and mighty God that we worship and adore. And as we look into your word, the written word of God, Lord, we realize what a precious, precious book you have made available to us. For us just to have the entirety of it in our hands, to read it, to meditate on it, to dwell on it, to live by it, to practice it, to teach it. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this land to be able to do this. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us here may be able to do justice, be able to study your word, to find ourselves approved unto God every day of our lives, in this coming week and the days of our lives. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.